Let us go to the Lord in prayer before we go into His Word. And so, blessed Lord, thank You for truth, for life, for light. Thank You that it is impossible for God to lie. And in the midst of everything that goes on in the world, You know every bit of it, and You know what's going to take place as well. You are the author of history past. You control all things now, and You do into eternity future. Bless our time in the Word, we pray, in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. If you have your Bibles this morning, we're going to be in Revelation 15. We'll actually get there by means of Revelation 15, which is not always a given. Sometimes we'll go a different way with this. We have previously seen in Revelation chapter 15, verse 1, in the vision or visions that John has seen in heaven, in chapter 15, verse 1, I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous. Seven angels who had seven plagues, which are the last. And then this phrase in Revelation chapter 15, verse 1, because in them the wrath of God is finished. Now, if you've been with us for a number of weeks, or if you've listened to the downloads, we understand that the wrath of God is being poured out in the tribulation by Jesus. We have gone to about two-thirds of the judgments that have been poured out, from the seal judgment to the trumpet judgments. These will be the bowl judgments in chapter 16, where they are actually unleashed. And it's not the wrath of God being completely done away with, because people in hell are going to spend eternity with the wrath of God as an active part of their eternity. But as it relates to the judgment in the tribulation, the wrath of God is finished in these. We saw in verse 2, these in all likelihood are martyrs saved during the tribulation period. And I saw, as it were, a sea of glass mixed with fire, and those who had come off victorious from the beast and from his image and from the number of this name, standing on the sea of glass, holding harps of God. And they sang the song of Moses, the bondservant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are your works, O Lord God, the Almighty. Righteous and true are your ways, you King of the nations. Who will not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy, for all the nations will come and worship before you. For your righteous acts have been revealed. That's the song of Moses. That's the song of the Lamb. We pick up today in verse 5. After these things I looked. Remember, this is a vision, and He is in heaven, at least in the vision. The temple of the tabernacle of testimony in heaven was open. Verse 6, and seven angels who had the seven plagues came out of the temple, clothed in linen, clean and bright, and girded around their breasts with golden girdles. And one of the four living creatures gave to the seven angels seven golden bowls, here we go again, full of the wrath of God. And then this part in verse 8, the temple was filled with smoke, and from the glory of God and from His power. And no one was able to enter into the temple until the seven plagues were finished. No one was able, it was our familiar word, dynamai, if you've been with us for any time at all, that no one had the ability, no one had the capacity to go into the temple of God while He was showing forth His glory, while He's getting ready to come out. The angels are going to be dispensers of the wrath of God, but it originates from God Himself. Even spotless, holy angels in the presence of God who have never sinned once, they were not able to enter into this temple aspect of heaven until the wrath of God was completely poured out as He sees fit to pour it out. What takes place in here is totally of God. It is in His sovereignty. It's in His holiness. It's in His wrath and in His righteousness. And so what we have done from time to time when we're studying the book of Revelation, this is very serious stuff. What we have done from time to time is to kind of back up, to stand up out of Scripture somewhat a little bit, and very appropriate for Easter today. We have done this title before a couple of times if you look on the website. And now a word from our sponsor. we are get to have some breath of fresh air, way to go God verses to walk through. And I think you're going to see, as far as why we do this, and we're going to come back and tie this together. If you are saved and walking with the Lord, we've got beautiful verses ahead from the Lord. This thing's not automatic. It's not just God carelessly giving this out. If you're not saved, these verses will not be true for you. Most of them will not. They can be true for you, but they're not automatically yours just by kind of being here or some kind of Christian osmosis or if you grew up in a Christian home or anything along these lines. They just to kind of walk through what we're getting ready to do with this. I am very convinced the more I study Scripture, if you had to narrow down, if you had six words that was going to best describe anything from Genesis through Revelation, the six words I would choose, the glory of God changes everything. The glory of God changes everything. Six words. We're going to try to convince you, biblically speaking, the glory of God does change everything. Some of this is going to be along the lines of 2 Peter 1:13 to stir you up. Peter wrote by way of remembrance. Some of this will be fresh, I think. But some of these verses we have seen before. Now, we have a biblical trail to follow. We're going to back up. I'm going to be in Exodus 24 to begin with, and we walk our way over. Always with this, you are certainly welcome to listen or follow along if you would like. And we're going to work our way over to Revelation chapter 15 and look at the verses again in view of what we have seen in the Old Testament. So in chapter 24, if you have been with us, your little German shepherd ears would perk up and you would say, this is the Mosaic Covenant. This is the start of the Mosaic Law in Exodus 24. The covenant is going to be ratified between Moses, between God and the people. But at Mount Sinai, here's a reference in verses 16 and 17 of chapter 24. The glory of the Lord rested on Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it for 6 days, and on the seventh day he called to Moses from the midst of the cloud. And then this description, verse 17, to the eyes of the sons of Israel, the appearance of the glory of God, the glory of the Lord, was like a consuming fire on the mountaintop. Whenever God shows forth his glory in Scripture, it is always going to be very, very measured. It is always going to be very, very constrained. And it's always going to be the appearance like the glory of God. Or even in Ezekiel 1, when he gets to see aspects of the glory of God, he's going to say, it's something like this. It's like a wheel. It's like a fire. It's like all this stuff. Because whenever God shows forth his glory, he has to restrain it. If he did not, everything would be consumed at one time. And so he shows forth a real small aspect of his glory. The Mosaic Covenant is signed with the Jewish people. It is ratified. And then God said in chapter 25, verses 8 and 9, so different than what took place in Genesis 3 when Adam and Eve were expelled from his presence. Now with the Mosaic Covenant ratified in verses 8 and 9, let them construct a sanctuary for me that I may dwell among them according to all that I'm going to show you. As the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all its furniture, just so you shall construct the ark. God says in chapter 25, verses 20 through 22, for the Holy of Holies, the cherubim shall have their wings spread upward, covering the mercy seat with their wings. And facing one another, the faces of the cherubim will be turned towards the mercy seat. Verse 21, and you shall put the mercy seat on top of the ark. And in the ark, you shall have the testimony which I shall give to you. And then this wonderful promise, verse 22, and there I will meet with you. And from above the mercy seat, even with the law, there's an aspect of mercy that God has, plays over and over in these verses. And there I'll meet with you, and from above the mercy seat, and between the two cherubim, which are upon the ark of the testimony, I will speak to you about all that I give you in commandment for the sons of Israel. Later in Exodus chapter 29, God says something that he has never said before. Chapter 29, verse 43, and I will meet there with the sons of Israel. And here's what he says. And it shall be consecrated by my glory. This is the first time in human history that anything had an aspect of containing the glory of God in any kind of measure whatsoever. nothing from Genesis 1 all the way up to the present time will you ever find where God actually put his glory inside something. And so this is going to be inside the tabernacle, inside the Holy of Holies. This is going to be over the Ark of the Covenant. And God says, I'm going to consecrate it with my glory, verse 24. I'll consecrate the tent of meeting and the altar. I'll also consecrate Aaron and his sons to minister as priests to me. And all for this purpose, and I'll dwell among the sons of Israel. I'll tabernacle among the sons of Israel and will be their God. And they'll know that I am the Lord, their God, who brought them out of the land of Egypt, that I might dwell among them. I am the Lord, their God. You can go through the rest of Exodus. We're going over to chapter 40. The people do not take long to fall into sin. The golden calf rebellion in chapter 32. God takes his visible presence outside the camp in Exodus chapter 33. Eventually, the Ark of the Covenant is constructed. Eventually, the tabernacle is complete. And so God does in Exodus 40 what he promised. Verse 34, with the Ark of the Covenant inside of the Holy of Holies, with the tabernacle there, with the Levitical priest properly in place. In Exodus chapter 40, verse 34, then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and here's what happened. And the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And then look at this. Even Moses, verse 35. Moses, who used to speak to God face to face, once the glory of God came inside of the tabernacle, inside of the Holy of Holies, that even Moses was not able to enter the tent of meeting because the cloud had settled on it and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And I always thought this would be such a wonderful thing to have if you were a parent and when you get up in the middle of the night with your children. Throughout all their journey, whenever the cloud was taken up from over the tabernacle, the sons of Israel would set out. But if the cloud was not taken up, then they did not set out until the day when it was taken up. Here's what God gave them, a divine night light. For throughout all their journey, the cloud of the Lord was on the tabernacle by day, and there was fire in it by night, in the sight of all the house of Israel. That would be wonderfully refreshing if you were walking with God. Get up in the middle of the night, your kid has to use the restroom, whatever they used back then, I don't know, but if you get up in the middle of the night, you could stick your head out of your tent and you could see an aspect of the glory of God dwelling right in the very midst of the people. The camp kind of circled around the glory of God, the different tribes did. And even during the day, they had the pillar of cloud that God chose to manifest in this particular way. I'm going to head over to 2 Chronicles chapter 7. A lot has taken place by this time. Joshua leads the people into the promised land, judges, the people fall into sin. God will not completely eradicate the Jewish people because of covenant promises that he made. So as we head to 2 Chronicles chapter 7, by this time, Samuel has already been a prophet. By this time, David has already been anointed as king after Saul, of course. And by this time, in 2 Samuel 7, David wants to build God a house, and God says, no, I'm going to build you a house, a lineage. Davidic covenant promises, from now on, if you're going to be the legitimate king of Israel, you have to be of David's ancestry. It is David's son Solomon who builds the house of God. And here's what happens with this. In 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verses 1 through 3, now when Solomon had finished praying, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the house. And just like Exodus 40 with Moses, so when God filled his house with his glory in verse 2, and the priest could not enter into the house of the Lord, because the glory of the Lord had filled the Lord's house. And all the sons of Israel, seeing the fire come down and the glory of the Lord upon the house, bowed down on the pavement with their faces to the ground. And they worshiped and gave true praise to the Lord, saying, truly, he is good. Truly, his loving kindness is everlasting. Now, the nation of Israel that day worshiped the Lord somewhat in spirit and truth. I'm sure not everybody. I'm sure there would be exceptions to this. But the nation went down spiritually. Under the Mosaic Covenant, the blessing and the curse of Leviticus 26 and Deuteronomy 28. If you obey me, nation of Israel, I will bless you. I will bless you beyond your capacity to believe the blessings I have for you. But in the same way, if you rebel against me, I'm going to send curses upon you. And if that doesn't work, I'll send curses upon you. If that doesn't work, I'll send curses. Sometimes God says, I'm going to do it seven times over. And if that doesn't pull you back to me, I'm going to do it seven times over, and on it goes with this. Finally, he promises exile. And so when we come to, we're not going to look at the chapters. When you come to Ezekiel 8 through 11, there's a threefold removal. You can find it in there if you want to read through there. There's a threefold removal of God's glory. The nation of Israel is a wicked people, the 10 northern tribes. Assyria has already come in. The country where Jonah went to, Assyria has already come, taken out the 10 northern tribes. You have the two southern tribes left and some remnant of the 10 tribes. You would have a godly remnant for the most part. The people are not walking with God. So in Ezekiel chapter 8 through 11, God removes his glory. He does it in a threefold process. He is not being vacated. He is not being evicted. He leaves majestically. It goes from the Holy of Holies. It goes to the threshold. It goes to the east gate. And the last thing that, the last reference in Ezekiel chapter 11 to the glory of God in the Old Testament is over the Mount of Olives, which is east of the city of Jerusalem. That's the last description of the glory of God, the last appearance of the glory of God in the Old Testament. Now, the temple did not fall down right away. In fact, for about 6 or 7 years, the temple functioned as a temple. The priests did what the priests did. The sacrifices did what the sacrifices did. But there was no glory in God's temple. He removed it. And so, promising the nation of Israel exile he brought. He brought the Babylonians in, and the Babylonians destroyed Jerusalem. The Babylonians destroyed the temple of God. Only because God had taken his glory out of the temple. If Moses could not enter into the holy place because of the glory of the Lord, and the own priest of God could not enter into the holy place because of the glory of the Lord, God has to remove his glory before his temple would ever be destroyed. So he takes his glory out. The people don't know that. That's their problem. He takes his glory out. There's just a shell there. So when the Babylonians come in, they destroy the temple of Yahweh. There's a 70-year exile. You can go to Jeremiah 25 or Jeremiah 29. There's a 70-year exile in Babylon. And then the nation of Israel comes back because God says that I'm going to bring them back. God says in Isaiah 44 and 45, I'm going to raise up Cyrus as a king to allow my people to come back. And sure enough, Cyrus comes as a king, allows the people to come back, all under God's sovereign design. The nation comes back, but they're not the individual nation that they were before. Now they live in the times of the Gentiles. From 586 BC, when the temple is destroyed and no one has sat on David's throne, the times of the Gentiles is what Jesus called it in Luke 21:24. The times of the Gentiles. This is what we live in now. This is what the Jewish people still live in now. Because they're under Gentile domination. So they come back to their own land, but they don't set up a king. They have a governor at best. They're under the authority of the Gentile powers. The temple of Yahweh is built again. But two things are missing. The glory of God is missing. And the Ark of the Covenant is missing. The Ark of the Covenant that we saw in Exodus 25, that God said, put that inside. I'm going to meet with you there. I said, how could you possibly meet with God if you don't have the Ark of the Covenant? And how could you possibly worship God at the temple if the glory is not there? Now we fast forward over to Matthew chapter 16. This may be a very familiar chapter. Now, a whole lot of history has taken place by this time. Babylon fell to the Medes and the Persians. The Medes and the Persians fell to the Greeks, especially with Alexander the Great. The Greeks did what it did, including spreading the Greek language around to the known civilized world. Eventually, the Romans come in. And, of course, Jesus is born during the time of the Roman Empire. And so in Matthew 16, a whole lot has happened. The virgin birth took place, the birth of Jesus, the raising of Jesus. He is brought up as the son of Mary and the presumed son of Joseph, but we understand better from Scripture. God is the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ presents himself to the nation of Israel. The Lord Jesus Christ is under the Mosaic covenant. He would go worship with the temple, or at the temple. He'd go do the things that God said to do for the worship under the Mosaic covenant. He presents himself to the nation of Israel. He tells them, as a forerunner, repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Jesus' first words, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. In Matthew chapter 12, after Jesus had done miracle upon miracle, the religious leaders cannot deny the miracles. They deny the source of the miracles. The religious leaders say, you do this by the power of Beelzebub. You do this by the power of Satan. You do not do this by the power of God. That unpardonable sin, now the message changes. When you go to Matthew chapter 13, you'll see the parables begin. No longer is the message, repent, for the kingdom of heaven's at hand. Now the kingdom of heaven's still going to come, but it's not at hand. Now we understand from other scripture, this is the predetermined plan and the foreknowledge of God, that he chose to redeem instead of reign. So when we come to Matthew chapter 16, there are five theological bombshells. Who do people say that I am in verse 16? You are the Christ, the Son of the God, the living one, not the Son of man, not the Son of David in this case. You're the Son of God. Verse 18, the first time in Scripture where Jesus uses the word church. I say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will, future tense, build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not overpower it. And I know we're doing this briefly. If you want to go back for more information on the downloads, you can go back to when we get to the Matthew 16 section years ago. But Matthew 16, verse 21, this is important. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed. But he also adds this part, and be raised on the third day. Never does Jesus talk about his death without talking about his resurrection. His death without the resurrection is just a sad story. His death without the resurrection is a lie. The resurrected Jesus is the conquering Jesus. He tells them, I'm going to die. Of course, this is the section where Peter says it's not going to happen. This is the section where Jesus says it is going to happen. And who are you going to bet on that one? He also tells in the fourth theological bombshell, here's the price for following me. Deny yourself. We don't like to. Take up your cross. We don't like to. Follow me. Luke adds the word, take up your cross daily with us. This is so different for the apostles who have been sent out to the nation of Israel, telling, repent, for the kingdom of heaven's at hand. And now the message is not a popular one. Deny yourself. Take up your cross. Follow me. Fifth theological bombshell, verse 27. In all the teaching that Jesus did, this is the first time that Jesus teaches on the glory of the Lord. He says in verses 27 and 28, for the Son of Man is going to come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and will then recompense every man according to his deeds. Truly I say to you, there are some who are standing there who shall not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. We're not going to go there, but chapter 17, the Transfiguration. The Transfiguration is a temporary unveiling of the flesh humanity of Jesus to very briefly show forth the glory of God on the face of Messiah, the glory of God on the face of Christ. This is what he's going to look like when he returns. But he has already said that he is going to die. So they come down from the mountain and over eventually to Jerusalem. About a year or so later, they go. And he dies the death that the Bible has with us. But in teaching about the glory of God, Jesus said it is connected with the second coming, not the first coming. Very few people, three, got to see a manifestation of the glory of God on the face of Christ, and nobody else did. Jesus could have shown forth his glory at the arrest. He could have shown forth at the trial. He could have shown forth his glory on the cross if he wanted to. All that was available at a word, to say his word. He would manifest his glory. but we would still be dead in our sins and trespasses. We would not have the proper atonement. History notes that in AD 70, Rome came in. And on the exact same day as the first temple was destroyed, the second temple was destroyed by the Romans in AD 70. The Jews were eventually dispersed around the world. Now, eventually with this, we know that in the tribulation, when you go to Daniel 9, verses 24 through 27, we understand in the tribulation, the Antichrist is going to make a covenant with the many, it says, a firm covenant with the many. And one of the things that it says is in the middle part of the week, the middle part of the 7 years, he is going to put an end to the sacrifices. Now, beloved, no sacrifices has taken place at Jerusalem and on the Temple Mount for the Jewish people. No sacrifices have taken place since A.D. 70. If the Antichrist is going to put a stop to the sacrifices in the middle part of the week, he has to be involved in starting the sacrifices. You can't put a stop to it without having the start of it. It's also the section in Daniel 9:27, the abomination of desolation, that Jesus says, take careful note of, Jewish people especially, in Matthew 24. When you see the abomination of desolation, hit the road running. When you see what the abomination of desolation is, it doesn't say in Matthew 24 what the description is. When you go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 4, he seats himself in the temple of God, showing to the world that he is God. That is the abomination, the desolation that takes place with this. Now, for the temple that's going to be rebuilt during the tribulation period, if you care to, I'm headed over to chapter 15 of Revelation, just one stop along the way, Revelation chapter 11, before we come to chapter 15. The temple will be rebuilt during the tribulation, but it will not have the glory of God. And just for the record, just to make sure on the same wavelength of this, very well-intended Jews in the tribulation will start the sacrificial system again under the Mosaic Covenant. That's the only thing they know. They're going to put a high priest, as far as they can trace, to the lineage of Levi, the lineage of Aaron. They're going to start the sacrifices that haven't been instituted since AD 70. And God's not going to accept that, because the new covenant has already been shed in the blood of Jesus. Once the new covenant is ratified, and it was ratified on the cross with the death of Jesus. For the Jews in the tribulation, they will have a zeal for God, but not in accordance with knowledge. They will set up a sacrificial system, go through everything the Mosaic covenant says. There will not be the glory of God in the tribulation temple. And so for one reason with this, look at chapter 11 with this, two verses. And there was given me a measuring rod like a staff, and someone said, rise and measure the temple of God and the altar and those who worship in it. And leave out the court, which is outside the temple. Do not measure it. And then this last part, for it has been given to the nations, and they will tread underfoot the holy city for 42 months. Now, the Gentiles will tread under the holy city for 42 months or 3.5 years. The Antichrist, by God's allowance, will tread the holy place, the holy of holies, underfoot. He himself will. He's not going to share that with anybody else. He's going to do it himself. Again, you can go back to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 if you want to track along with this. And so from this background, I thought how appropriate it is for us, from this particular background, look at what it says in Revelation chapter 15. Look how similar this is to Exodus 40. Look how similar this is to 2 Chronicles chapter 7. So in this vision in heaven, now this is not the temple on earth. This is the temple that is in heaven. This is the temple from which the judgments, the wrath of God judgments are going to emerge. So the verses again in chapter 15, starting in verse 5. After these things, I looked in the temple of the tabernacle of testimony, and look where it is, in heaven, was open. And seven angels who had the seven plagues came out of the temple, clothed in linen, clean and bright, and girded around their breasts with golden girdles. And one of the four living creatures gave to the seven angels seven golden bowls full of the wrath of God who lives forever and ever. And then here we go again, verse 8. Look how similar this is. The temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God. Now again, this is a temple in heaven, not the one on earth. The temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power. And no one was able to enter the temple until the seven plagues of the seven angels were finished. Michael the archangel, spotless, clean, holy, could not enter into the temple in this particular part because the glory of the Lord and the power of the Lord. Gabriel, holy, spotless angel, could not enter into the temple in this particular part because of the glory of the Lord and because of his power. Now, let's take a few more verses to tie this in. I'm headed back. You're welcome to listen or to follow along. In Ezekiel chapter 43, it's part of the answer that God gives. Jesus, when he said in chapter 16 of Matthew that I'm going to return in the glory of my Father, that is an unfulfilled prophecy at the present time. By the time we get to Ezekiel 43, a whole lot has happened. You can go on your own sometime, if you'd like, to Ezekiel chapter 1 and see his description of something to look like the appearance of the glory of the Lord. You can see the different visions that God gave him. By this particular time, messengers had come to him in Babylon and told him that Jerusalem had already fallen. So God talks about what's going to take place during the after. We'll put it this way. In Revelation 6 through 18, as we've seen in our studies, that's the tribulation period. Revelation chapter 19 is the return of the Lord, and he's going to judge his enemies. He's going to judge Satan, put him in the abyss for 1,000 years. He's going to throw the Antichrist and the false prophet into the lake of fire alive. He's going to destroy those in opposition with him. When you come to Revelation 20, it ends with a sad part about the great white throne judgment because he has to judge sin. He has to completely do that. But he puts people in Hades, and before all this takes place, this description in Ezekiel chapter 43, this is talking about his return in glory. Look at what it says in this vision, chapter 43, verse 1. Then he led me to the gate facing towards the east, and behold, the glory of God of Israel was coming from the way of the east. That's important. We saw, or you can see in Ezekiel 11, that was the last place. That was the last indication of the glory of the Lord was over the Mount of Olives. And so it's from the Mount of Olives. It's this same mount in Zechariah 14 that Jesus' feet will hit the mountain and that it's going to split into two giant halves. But here's what takes place. Behold, verse 2. The glory of the God of Israel was coming from the way of the east. And if you mark your Bibles, beloved, look what it says in reference to the glory of God. And his voice, not its voice, his voice was like the sound of many waters. And the earth shone with, and note this well, his glory. It's not its glory. The glory of God is actually a who, not a what. In Hebrews 1, verse 3, it says that Jesus is the radiance of God's glory. Every aspect of God's glory is ultimately going to be radiated through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was his representation and sometimes his very presence in the tabernacle and the temple. But when he comes back with his glory. He comes back with the glory of the Lord. And the appearance of the vision, verse 3, which I saw, like the vision I saw when he came to destroy the city in Ezekiel chapter 1, the visions were like the vision which I saw by the river Chebar, and I fell on my face. And then it said in verse 4, and the glory of the Lord came into the house by the way of the gate facing towards the east. And the Spirit lifted me up and brought me into the inner court. And behold, the glory of the Lord filled the house. Way to go, God. This is past the tribulation period. This is past the Antichrist reign. Jesus has promises to keep as it relates very specifically to his glory. Now, if you are saved, beloved, let's head over. Here's our encouragement. Here's now a word from our sponsor. Chapter 21 of the book of Revelation, kind of running ahead to get a little bit of some wonderful, refreshing verses that God gives to us. Now, of course, by this time in chapter 20, the great white throne judgment has taken place. So no longer will you have any sin. No longer will you have any sinners present. Everybody who is lost will be in hell by this particular time. But here is where we are going to be spending eternity. Chapter 21, verse 1, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there is no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he shall dwell among them. And they shall be his people, and God himself shall be among them. If you are saved, beloved, here's a promise for you widows, for anybody else who has gone through times of weeping. He shall wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away, and he who sits on the throne said, behold, I'm making all these things new. And he says, write, for these words are faithful, and these words are true. New heavens, new earth, new Jerusalem. Look at this description of New Jerusalem. In chapter 21, verses 10 through 11, he carried me away in the spirit to a great high mountain and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, in this case, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. And look at this beautiful description in verse 11, having the glory of God. That's one thing that's going to make the New Jerusalem, New Jerusalem. It is going to have the glory of God. And it says in chapter 21, verses 22 through 23, and I saw no temple in it. All that's done away in chapter 15. That temple's gone. I saw no temple in it. For the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb are its temple. Verse 23, and the city has no need of the sun or of the moon to shine upon it. For the glory of God has illumined it, and appropriately, and its lamp is the Lamb. So what do you think? Did I convince you? The glory of God changes everything. He does. Whether you're talking about the Shekinah glory appearance or whether you're talking about the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ who radiates the glory of God throughout. That's part of your eternal home, beloved, or our eternal home for those of you who are saved. So for this Easter, here is Jesus' exhortation, chapter 22, verses 1 through 7. He showed me a river of water, clear as crystal, coming from the throne of God and of the Lamb, and in the middle of its street. And on either side of the river was the tree of life, bearing 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of it, of the tree, were for the healing of the nations. Verse 3, and there will no longer be any curse. Praise God. And the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it. And his bondservants shall serve him. And they shall see his face. And his name shall be on their foreheads. And there shall no longer be any night, and they shall not have any need of a light or of the lamp, nor of the light of the sun, because the Lord God shall illumine them. And wonderful promises in verse 5, and they shall reign forever and ever. Not just he. If you are an overcomer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are going to be in a reigning capacity throughout eternity. Verse 6, he said to me, these words are faithful and true, and the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, sent his angel to show his bondservants the things which must shortly take place. Verse 7, and behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who heeds the words of the prophecy of this book. Happy Easter, Lake Hills Community Church, from the resurrection and the life. I was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades, Revelation 1:18. Happy Easter, true body of Christ throughout the world. For I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may also be. John 14:1-3. Happy Easter, Bride of Christ, those who truly walk with him. Hold fast what you have until I come, Revelation 2:25. Be faithful and fruitful in every good word and work. Paraphrase at the ending of 2 Thessalonians 2. Behold, I'm coming quickly, and my reward is with me to render to everyone according to what they have done. Revelation 22:12. And the Spirit and the Bride say, come. Revelation 22:16. He who testifies to you these things says, yes, I am coming quickly. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. Revelation 22:20. Beloved, I hope this is true for you, that one way or the other, you are going to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, either redeemed by him or for him to judge you in your sin and contamination. There is nobody that will enter into eternal life without going through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's just how the Trinity has done so. And we invite you to come to the prayer room if you want to talk to somebody. If you're going through this and you're hearing verses, if you're scared about the great white throne judgment, great, praise God. That's a good start. But fear about the great white throne judgment and hell where Jesus will send his people is not the same thing as receiving the Lord Jesus Christ. We invite you to come to the prayer room. You need to pray with somebody about some particular item. We would absolutely love to pray with you as well. Pretty good God, pretty good salvation. The glory of God changes everything. Amen. Six words. I dare you to find six words that will encapsulate the Bible as beautifully as those words. God bless you. I hope you have a blessed Easter. We, as good pig-eating Gentiles, are going home to eat ham. Amen. God bless.